Well, Joel, come on up here. That's a great song that you wrote there. There's some deep lyrics in there, so appreciate that. I've got a microphone here for you. I want to take that. And so thank you for your contribution to the Identity Project album and your ministry here among us as part of the worship arts. And so that song, Lord, Open My Eyes, do you want to give us kind of the backstory behind that?
Sure, but I would like to thank a few people first. So is
okay.
Mia, are you here? Mia Jones? No, okay. Okay, well, I know Devin's here. I've seen him. And Matt's probably way too. But they have helped pretty much make the whole thing. So Mia sang and did the violin, and Devin played piano. And Matt spent many, many hours recording in the studio between 11 and 4 a.m. So, yeah. Anyways, I'll get to my story. This is actually more of a testimony than anything. It is also probably the only time you will hear me long-winded. Since I was in high school, I have believed that God has given me strong musical gifts. One of these gifts is the ability to hear slash compose music, which I believe these fragments of ideas come directly from God. Unfortunately, my ears were not attentive enough yet to write all of these ideas down. So after graduating from high school, I decided to study music in order to develop these skills. Nonetheless, music is a difficult career path to get started in. However, I was trusting that this was a path God was leading me towards. In my first year of university, I was focused on music only until my eyes caught a lovely young lady. Being only friends with this girl, my new priority was to pursue a relationship with her. What started out as an interest in a girl became an obsession through my second and third year of university, and I began to lose sight not only of music, but in my faith as well. To my dismay, friends did not progress, and my expectations had failed me. Full of pain and doubt, I was now entering my fourth and final year of music school without any hope for a future. The first verse reveals this transitional period. I know you hear my cry, yet still I doubt your time. I'm waiting to hear your call. Impatient, I start to fall. I know I need you, Lord. Last September, I was half-heartedly waiting to hear my next step from God. Hurt and discouraged about life, I was impatient, however, and fell towards pornography. I have been blinded by pornography over the past year, yet I know without a doubt that I am in the wrong. The chorus goes like so. You gave your son for us, the cross, the thorns, the blood. Your pain we'll never know, so your death has given us hope. Lord, open up my eyes. The pain we may feel does not compare to the pain Jesus Christ endured when he died on the cross, yet we know his death has given us hope for a future if we turn our eyes to him, hence the title, Lord, open up my eyes. As a recent graduate, I may not know if music lies ahead of me, yet my hope in Jesus is that my eyes would continue to open to enable me to see his truth.
Thank you, Joel, for that song. Thank you for your boldness. Thanks for your honesty in the song and in your story there that you just shared with us, your church family. Yeah, when you write there, I'm waiting to hear your call, I'm patient, I start to fall. What prevents you from walking away from faith? Like, how did you know, you shared a little bit about your struggles, the relationship that didn't work out. What keeps you trusting? What keeps you walking with God rather than abandoning him as so many people do? Is there something that you keep coming back to?
Well, I would say I have been following very well, but I think what my hope is, especially coming up, is just knowing the truth that no matter what you do, Jesus Christ has forgave us for our sins. So I think just knowing that is necessary.
Right, and we walk as children of grace. Yeah. So thanks again for your contribution to the project and who you are and your story here that you shared with your church family. Appreciate that so much, Joel. Let's give him a hand. Joel, you fired me up to preach, buddy. I went over there for prayer from the prayer team, and I said, I'm not in the mood to talk this morning. Like that's not a good sign, right? But I just love being part of our church. I love being part of a church where we can be open and honest about our struggles, right? And just, yeah, be ourselves and not pretending, not faking it, being who we are before one another and before God. And that's where I believe God truly works. So, yeah, thank you, church, for being that kind of a church and contributing to this culture. So Joel shared a little bit about the song. And I was drawn in his song to the scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. So I invite you to turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And in spite of what Kim said earlier, this is a fun place. It's fun upstairs here as we dig into Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Let's pray. Oh God, we're just asking that, believing that you brought here everybody this morning to encounter you, the living God. And so I thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that we have. Thank you for the freedom that we have here to do. Thank you for where we live, that we can do this. And we're mindful this morning, God, that so much of the world, so much even of our own province is facing disaster. And so we pray against those wildfires, Lord. We would just ask you, as the God who is sovereign, the God who is over creation, that you would indeed send down rain where rain is needed, God. We pray that you would be near with those firefighters this morning, even some who are slaving away there in heat and perhaps dangerous situations. We pray that you would protect them. And there seems just so much around our world. We're needing rain, and over in India, people are drowning because of the rain, God. And we pray that you and your sovereignty would reach down upon this earth and our creation. We would see you, and people would turn to you in the midst of this, Lord. And so, yeah, we'd ask you would be near those this morning in that way. God, for ourselves, you brought us here for divine purpose. You want to speak to us. So speak, Lord. We're ready to listen, I pray. Amen. Amen. And you remember last year, speaking of the wildfires, and I'm sure you guys are praying also. I don't know exactly what we'll do. Last year, we took an offering and sent it to Mennonite Disaster Services and for some of the rebuilding. So, stick around and you'll hear via email and hear on a Sunday morning just how we, again, can partner with whatever organization or church here in our province. Okay, into our text here. Paul uses that word know twice in the text. That's his prayer for the church at Ephesus, and I've used it as kind of a springboard this week, even as I've been reflecting on this text, to pray for you, that we indeed would be a church that knows Christ, not just knows about him, but knows him personally, intimately, experientially, and that we would indeed know the hope that God has called us to. And Joel's song, Lord, Open My Eyes, as you can see, kind of parallels, is in a similar vein to Paul's prayer here in the book of Ephesians. And a couple of themes that I've pulled out of Joel's song, and he spoke of them this morning, that Lord, open my eyes in times of doubt. I know you hear my cry, yet still I doubt your time. And I think we can all identify with Joel's testimony in that way. That, yeah, we sometimes have a timing in our minds that we think things are going to work out in this way. We've got our plan or our idea, and we're waiting on God, and then we pray. But you notice with God, it's kind of irritating, but he tends to like wait, right? He tends to like leave us kind of hanging. And it's not till kind of 5 to 12 in a sense that he kind of comes through. And isn't that one of the annoying characteristics of God? Because we want it so much earlier. Like I find my timing and God's timing is so much different. Like mine is always so much earlier, and yet he has us waiting. And you know, we're stressed, we're anxious, we're praying, we're in this and fretting about it. And then God comes through and we go, oh God, thank you. But why didn't you do this, you know, half an hour ago? Why didn't you do this one season ago? Why didn't you do this last year for us? But there's something about God wants to create us as dependent people, dependent upon him in those times, right? Because there's something about the timing and something about the waiting that God does in our hearts that's even greater than the circumstances or greater than the relationship or greater than whatever he's trying to do. He's trying to develop that character in our walk with him in those seasons of waiting. I'm waiting to hear your call. Impatient, I start to fall. Joel's words said, and in those seasons, we can fall down on our knees instead of falling away from him. Fall down on our knees in dependency upon God, recognizing his supremacy, recognizing his sovereignty, and trusting that even though God's timing isn't our timing, but that God's timing is the right timing. You know, we make our plans. We think it's going to go a certain way, but it doesn't always go that way. I served a church in Calgary for 18 years. I resigned from the church, felt I had a good run at the church, God did some great things, and felt it was time to move on. And I thought after 18 years, God would, you know, give me a little reward, like give me like a month off, you know, just a break kind of thing. And I was tired, and I figured God knew that, you know, and so he would just kind of give me that month off, and then, you know, I'd step into the next area of ministry. Some of you are laughing, right? Because you know what, when we say that to God, yeah, his timing is a little different. So, yeah, I took the month off. I wasn't really stressed about it because I thought, hey, you know, God's just giving me some time to chill here. And so then the month was over and into the second month. I thought, you know, I should make a few phone calls here, and because nobody's calling me, you know. And so I started making some calls, you know, and the month is going on, and now I'm getting stressed because I have a mortgage. I have bills to pay, you know, and suddenly, hey, what are you doing here, God? Why is this not working out? You know, I'm praying, God, you know, I just prayed for a month. Hey, God, you know, open up the right church, multicultural, multi-generational, multi-staff church, you know, in a city center, you know, and God, do this, you know, and suddenly it's not working out and I'm stressed. So what do? I put on the brown uniform and I began to work for UPS. I began to deliver parcels and packages. And the first couple days I did that, I'm embarrassed to say it now, but I felt shame because I thought, what if somebody from the church sees me? What are they going to think of me? And there's nothing wrong with a courier driver job. Let me, you know, just clarify that. We have some couriers here. I see Doug looking at me like, wait, what's your problem, man? Like, that's the pinnacle of employment, you know? So it's, but I thought, what are they going to say to me, the people of the church, you know? And are they going to think, oh, Rick can't get a job, that's why he's doing this, or whatever. And I was actually quite surprised. The people in the church, their responses were things like, Rick, hey, I'm glad you're providing for your family. I'm glad you're not afraid to do whatever it takes to provide. And then people said, hey, you can do something besides preaching. Okay, yeah, it's good to see, kind of thing, you know, because I think sometimes church people think pastors, yeah, that's all they can kind of do kind of thing, you know? And so the graciousness of the people actually quite surprised me, because like I said, in my own heart, I was struggling and wrestling with this and asking God why. And every morning when I put that brown uniform on, I'd ask God why. And I'm about a month into the job, or 3 weeks, something like that, and I get a call. And the board chairman of the camp that my kids attended. And so George says to me, "Hey, Rick, our executive director just resigned." And he said, I said, "You know, this is like whatever, third director now, like what's going on kind of thing." And he says, "Rick, I'm wondering, would you just step in as the interim director?" I said, "No." I said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not a camp guy. God's going to open up a church for me, you know. And so if you hear of a church, but, you know." And he says, "You know, Rick," he says, "okay, I know you're not interested," but he said, "why don't you just pray about it?" Don't you hate when somebody says that to you? You know, it's just... So he phoned me on a Thursday evening. What he didn't realize was Friday evening, I was going to speak for the weekend at a conference at this camp. So I'm there preaching for the weekend, but thinking about the call Thursday night from George. And, you know, I actually didn't interact that much with the people at this conference, because I was kind of in this prayer mode, because he told me pray about it, you know. And sure enough, Monday morning, I felt, okay, God, I'll step into this. I felt a word from the Lord on that. And so I told him, yeah, I'll do it, but just as an interim basis. So I did it, did that season, came till August 31st. I said, God, now I'm done. I did that. I knew you had me do this. And there were some things at the camp. They were facing a $100,000 shortfall and some serious staffing issues and things like that I was able to help them out a little bit on. And so came to the end of that, and I said, okay, God, now you're going to open up, you know, my heart's desire for a position. Then I get a phone call from a board chair of a church. And he says, "Rick, our pastor Vaughn has passed away. And can you come and preach this Sunday?" "Well, what am I going to say?" "Well, no, you know." And I knew this board chair because his daughter had married somebody from my church in Calgary kind of thing. And so I went that Sunday to this church, kind of a small rural church just outside of Calgary, and the people were grieving. Their 42-year-old pastor had a heart attack, no prior warning, and so I just went in there and we lamented together. And then after the service, they said, "Can you come back next Sunday?" Again, what am I going to say? These people are grieving. So I went back the following Sunday, and then the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, you know, and it wouldn't be my choice in terms of the type of church that I would be part of, but I knew God had me there for a reason and for a season. And I ended up doing a child dedication there, and the lady from the Calgary Pregnancy Center said to me, "Rick, I don't think anybody in the world could have done this child dedication except you." And it kind of confirmed to me that I was the one who was supposed to do that, because I was up on the platform there, and on one side was this young couple, a teenage couple, and while I had been at the camp, he had become a Christian. And but prior to him coming to the camp, he had fathered a daughter. And on the other side of me on the stage is the widow of Pastor Vaughn, and she's now adopted that child. You know, and so I'm in the middle here doing this child dedication. And I realized, okay, God, it wasn't my plan, wouldn't have been my ideal, but you, in your sovereignty, wanted this. And then, you know, as that season came to an end, then got a call from Vince Penner here, and we started talking, and the rest is history, as they say. You know, I wanted to go from A to B, but God wanted me to go from A to C to F to R and then to B. And you find that sometimes God is the God of the roundabout way. to use Frederick Buechner's expression, that we want to go a certain way, but His timing is different from our timing, and He calls us to trust in the midst of that. That, yeah, our timing isn't the same as His timing, but His timing is always the right timing. That, Lord, open my eyes when I doubt Your timing. And I'm sure you've got stories to share also about how God came through for you in your timing, in His timing. And it's great to share those stories with one another. This fall, we'll be doing a series on the gospel. And as part of that, we're going to be going through this gospel primer. And so we've ordered enough copies for all of you to have as a copy of this gospel primer. And so it's kind of a daily devotional to be using, almost like a workbook to go through. And then in our discipleship groups, we'll be discussing these questions. And one of the chapters is around sharing your story. And so we'll be sharing our stories with one another. And there's something very encouraging as we share stories and we build up the faith of one another as we testify to what God is doing in our lives. And I'm excited about the spiritual growth that God is going to do in our church family as we press into the gospel this fall. And we'll start selling them in September, the booklets. It's a $15 donation for the primer. You can see some samples there at the Welcome Center. See the hospitality team there to look through one. Or if you've got any questions, you can ask any of the elders. Or if you're in a discipleship group, ask your D group leader or any of the staff in the foyer after church. Like I said, I'm excited about what God is going to do as we embark on this church-wide campaign and share stories with one another of God coming through. Lord, open the eyes of my heart, trusting in God's timing. A second theme that Joel addresses there is, Lord, open my eyes when I try to cover my own sin. My sin I cover up, he wrote, as if you weren't enough. And appreciated his honesty in his own journey there about God's atonement for him. And what about for you, friends? What is greater? What is greater, your sin or God's ability to deal with your sin? What is greater, getting your identity from your sin or getting your identity from who God declares you to be as a forgiven child of Him? Friends, don't let the devil belittle you about your identity. When he tries to remind you what you've done in the past, remind him about his future and remind him that you are God's child and you walk in that identity. His grace covers your shame. Keep coming back to his grace. As the refrain in Joel's song, I know I need you, Lord. We do every single day. Two of the themes I picked up, you know, about God's timing and about his grace covering our sin. But it could also be, Lord, open my eyes when blank, when blank. It could be any other area of your life, my life. Lord, open my eyes, the prayer that Paul's praying here in Ephesians 1. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened. God, open my heart, open the eyes of my heart in this area. I need you. I need to see you at work. Because God is always at work in our lives, right? Even this week, as I prayed this, and my oldest daughter, Mackenzie, she's heading to Calgary for college, and so she's going to be staying in residence there, and they opened on Monday or Tuesday was the roommate selection process for the residences, and I found myself again anxious, you know, because it's a secular college, right, and who is he going to get as a roommate, and, you know, there's so many young adults nowadays that weekends are about, right? Getting high, getting drunk, getting laid, you know? And so it's like, okay, God, who's the roommate going to be for my daughter, Mackenzie? And then, you know, just praying this week into that. And then yesterday, God worked it out for her finding a roommate. And then last night is kind of, I'm communing with God. He asked me, do you trust me, Rick? Do you trust me with your kids? Do you trust me in the details of life? What he wants to do in our hearts is even greater than in the circumstances that he works out. Lord, open my eyes when blank. What about for you? See, it comes out of our, we follow Christ out of our identity, who we are. And in this passage, I want us to kind of focus on two words that Paul uses here in his prayer. And the first one is in verse 17, the word Father. Everybody say the word Father. But he says, I keep praying to the glorious Father. It's a theme that Paul continually uses in the book of Ephesians. And he starts the book out, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then he ends the book, the last verse of the book. He says, Ephesians 6:23, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then about half a dozen times between, he says again, Father, Father, Father. But God is not naturally your Father. You weren't automatically born as a child of God. Because if that were true, why the cross? If each of us is automatically born as an infant into God's family, why would we need the atonement? Rather, it's through God's adoption of us into his family that we embrace that he becomes our Father. As Romans 8:15 says, and it's on your outline, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. There he uses that word pater again, Father. How's it come about? Through adoption. Why don't we talk about adoption a little bit? In the ancient world, children were kind of a discardable commodity. You know, there was a lot of child slavery. There was the children in the gladiators that were used. There was children used as sex slaves. There's a lot of infanticide going on there. It wasn't a great place to be born as a child. In fact, the odds of survival, that only about 40% of kids would make it to the age of 20. So if a family wants two kids in adulthood, they've almost got to birth five children for statistically that to happen. A lot of parents wouldn't name their kids for the first couple weeks because, again, of the chances of survival. So in Romans 8:15 here, Paul says, you've been brought about, but your adoption has brought about your sonship. Now you might think, well, why does he say sonship there and not daughtership? Is Paul being sexist? No, not at all. In fact, the Greek word that he uses there, it refers to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in the Roman culture. Paul wasn't talking about women. He was talking about a law that everybody knew about, that in the Greco-Roman world, only males were eligible to receive the family inheritance. And so in using that word sonship, Paul's actually elevating females in that culture, saying, yes, you've received the same rights of sonship that sons receive in an adoption process as the heirs, that you are equal with God. I put in your outline, Galatians 3:28, so there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul's making it clear here about the elevation of women, that both men and women can be adopted into God's family. Now, when we think about adoption, it tends to be different than in the ancient world. So there's a number of families here at Grace Point who have adopted children, including my own family. And so when we think about adoption, we tend to think about infants or little kids that are being adopted. But in the ancient world, when anybody heard adoption, there were no kids that were being adopted. It would be an adult male that would adopt another adult male whom he would want as sort of his successor, someone to take over the family line. Obviously, someone who's childless would choose someone to kind of keep his family name, to receive his inheritance, and to kind of ensure that his dynasty, in a sense, would live on. And so it was sometimes political leaders that would do this. And so you got a picture of Nero up on the screen there. And so when Paul is writing these words in Ephesians chapter 1 here, that Nero was the emperor of the time. And he had been adopted by Claudius, who was the previous emperor, who was childless, and found Nero as this young man, age 12 or so, that he adopted him and said, "Take on my family name and continue to ensure that my legacy continues on in the Roman world." So think about it. You and I, we've been adopted, not by some emperor, but by the ruler of the universe. The supreme God has taken you into his family. The infinite ruler has invited you and I, as weak, helpless, dependent creatures, to be adopted into sonship. And so you have the full inheritance and the full adoption rights. And as verse there, Romans 8:15 says, it's by our adoption we cry out, "Abba, Father." Everybody say that word, Abba. Abba. That, you know, a young child will often, you know, their first sounds are, ba, 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 ba. Abba. Perhaps the Apostle Paul called his father Abba. Very intimate term, meaning kind of daddy would be our best equivalent in English. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the pain of the sins of the world being put upon him, he prayed, "Abba, Abba, Father, may this cup pass from me." And as Jesus' brothers and sisters, we communicate with God the Father the same way. Abba, Father. Absolutely amazing. I mean, show me another religion in the world where the God reaches down to his creation, invites them into relationship, and invites them to call him Abba, Father. The gospel is absolutely amazing. And I'm not sure we grasp the full significance of that, because like Galatians 3 said that there is neither male nor female, it also said there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, when we read that word Gentile, we think, well, Gentile, those were the people in the Bible. It's kind of like one of those boring Bible words, right? The Gentiles. And I'm reading through 1 Samuel now, and sometimes it doesn't go well for the Gentiles. Like Goliath, he gets his head cut off, you know? And so we look at that word Gentile, we think, oh, Bible word. But yeah, the Gentiles were the other. They were the outsiders. And in Christ, there is no Jew nor Gentile. So God has brought you and I as the outsiders, as the other, into his family. Absolutely amazing what God has done. We've been adopted by a father through a brother. And as the father's children, we have the legal status as his kids. And in a sense, there's only two families in the world. There's those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. If you are in Adam, you are a sinner by nature and by choice. And in Christ, you have embraced the adoption that the Father has given you. See, my kids, they had no say in their adoption. I went and adopted them. But you and I, we have a free choice in God's adoption of us. We can say yes or say no to his offer of adoption. And in saying yes, we become part of his great family, the family of God, where the spiritual bonds are even greater than blood bonds, the New Testament teaches us. And so in the early church, they called one another brother or sister. Kind of a strange term for society at large, because that was never used outside of the church. Nobody would ever say to somebody, "Hey, bro, hey, brother," because it could interfere with inheritance rights, which we'll talk about in a couple minutes. But in our new identities as brothers and sisters in Christ with God as our Heavenly Father, and the worldly identities fall off. And it means then, as a church, as a family, we're just completely different people. And so as we relate to one another, let's say a prayer during church, you can have, let's say, a 70-some-year-old grandma. You know, who's maybe not considered by the world hip or cool, and she's not on Snapchat, but she can be praying together with a body pierced 16-year-old, and the identities of this world fall off because they are sisters in Christ. You can have a man who's, let's say, an immigrant who's working a minimum wage job, discipling a longtime Canadian who's a vice president of a corporation, but they are brothers in Christ, and the identities who we are in Christ means more than who we are in the world. And if this concept of God as your father bothers you because of maybe a bad example of an earthly father, come back to the God of the Bible that Jesus introduces to you. Yes, our earthly fathers fail us, but your heavenly Father will never fail you. In Him you are completely accepted. You are fully forgiven. You are deeply loved. You are His child. And through your adoption, you can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Get back to our text here. So the first word is Father. That jumped out at me. The second word that jumped out at me is in verse 18. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance. Everybody say that word, inheritance. Inheritance. It's a word that Paul regularly uses here, also in the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you jump up to verse 14 there, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, or up to verse 11, in Him we were also chosen. If you're using YouVersion, you can just press the text box there beside chosen, or if you got a paper Bible like me, you look down at the footnotes and it says, we're made heirs. That we are made heirs, that we live as children with a great inheritance. So Paul regularly talks about this. As adopted children, we've received this great inheritance. You say, well, show me the money. Well, let's talk about it. Adoption in the ancient world, but also inheritance in the ancient world is different than inheritance nowadays. Think about it in Paul's day when he's writing this. Back then, the vast majority of people lived in abject poverty. When Jesus taught them to pray, give us today our daily bread, that was a real life prayer. Because they didn't know if they'd have food tomorrow. They didn't know if they'd have a job tomorrow. Because you just got hired for one day back then. And you're usually enough to buy your meal for that day. And so you've got the vast majority of people living in this time of suffering and abject poverty, like I said. So very, very few people would ever have the opportunity of wealth. And how could that come about? Through adoption. Some rich person like Claudius suddenly picking Nero. You know, but again, that was like winning the lottery. So Paul's saying here, your inheritance is in Christ Himself. That Jesus is the heir of all the things of the Father, has decided to share His inheritance with you. That we have Christ with us through this earth. And not only on our journey on this earth, but into the next life also. When we will see God the Father face to face. And we will join with the others who have embraced their adoption at the Lamb's Feast. And we will celebrate with our Father. Think of it this way. Suppose you were a convicted serial killer living down in the States. Let's say down in Texas. You were on death row. Sometime within the next 30 days, you're going to be let out of prison and they're going to execute you. You have committed these crimes. You are guilty as charged. One day the guard comes up to you, your prison cell, and says, you've got a visitor. And you're like, huh? A visitor? You never get any visitors. Your family has disowned you because of the evil actions you've done. Nobody has reached out to you, a visitor. And so the guards take you down. You meet the warden. The warden and the guards take you to a private room. They say, have a seat. You're waiting there thinking, what is going on here? A visitor? Who could be coming? And then a group of people walk in, and there's a man in the center. He's the governor of the state. He sits down in front of you. He introduces himself, And he says, I have decided to pardon you. You're being set free. And you're like, what? Here you are facing execution, and now you've been pardoned? You can walk out of there a free man? You're in disbelief. And then the governor goes on. He says, not only that, but I'm giving you the opportunity, because I have no kids, to adopt you. I'd like to adopt you into my family. And you will take on my name. And you will become my heir. You'll live in the mansion. And someday my inheritance will be yours. My estate will be yours. Now imagine how much more God, your heavenly Father, has done for you and I. That he has pardoned us by the forgiveness of Christ's blood. He has adopted us into his very family. And earlier here in Ephesians 1, Paul says that God, this was his plan from the very beginning of time. He's made you his child. And far greater than the governor adopting that serial killer. See, for the governor to do that, he's just got to sign a few pieces of paper. But God himself has very personally got involved in your adoption, right? It's more than signing a few pieces of paper. It's costing him the life of his son Jesus. That's how personally he engaged in your adoption. And so our adoption as God's children, our inheritance as heirs, is solely because of the work and the person Jesus Christ. And because of this, we can live as God's children, with a new identity. And that's what the Identity Project is all about, that we live as people, as grace pointers, with this new identity. Yes, sometimes we, like Joel's words, we doubt his timing, and we find ourselves there. But we pray, God, open the eyes of my heart. May we truly see who we are as your children, and may we truly live with your inheritance, because that means more than anything else. Because friends, it's not what God does for you. It's not the gifts that God gives to you. It's God himself as a person and you embracing him. Because let's face it. Sometimes we pray in life and we seek in life and we want in life and we say, God, work this out for me. And again, we're waiting and waiting and we're thinking, oh, there's God again, 5 to 12. But what if the clock never hits 12? What if the timing never quite works out? What if, you know, you're praying and praying and pleading and suddenly weeks become months and months become years and years become decades and you're saying, God, where is this person? Where is my soulmate? Where is my partner in life? Or God, where is my child? Or God, where is this reconciled relationship that I've been praying for you to work out? Or God, where is the right job for me because I'm slugging away at this other job? Or God, how come you haven't opened it up for me to get into the right school? Or God, how come I haven't been healed as I've been praying and praying? And sometimes we just got to seek him first and believing that God is enough for him, for us. And that as he embraces us and we seek him first, as Jesus said, and all these other things will be added. And we just trust and we believe that in God's timing, he will bring it about for us because we're children of the Father and we have this glorious inheritance that he talks about here in Ephesians 1. And we live and we walk in that inheritance, believing that the Father is enough. And we abide in that and we rest in that and we trust in that. And when we get anxious and we worry and we fret and we stress, we surrender to the Father because we know that he knows what's best for us. And we abide in that relationship with him. And friends, as we do that, we are truly people who live in our identity in Christ. Let's pray. Take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Some of you are praying, Lord, open my eyes. Maybe you're facing a decision or you're at a crossroads. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you want me to pray with you, just kind of look up and raise your hand, and I will pray with you that God will open your eyes this week. That God, okay, I'm going to pray with you. That God will speak to you. Yes, I'm going to pray. Yes, I'm going to pray. That God will open your eyes that you'll see. I'm going to pray with you. God, speak. Speak right here. Yes, speak. Speak, God. I'm asking you to, yes, God, speak. Speak, God. Open these eyes, God, that we can see. Yeah, yeah. God wants to speak to you, his child. Pray with you. Yeah. I'll pray with you. That God will speak. Pray with you also. You are his beloved child. Let's go to prayer right now. Silent prayer. Just listen. Listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father. Maybe he'll give you direction even right now, or maybe he'll just remind you of your beloved state. Oh, Abba, Father, we come as children who need you. Oh, sometimes we choose the self-reliant, independent, individual path, but ultimately we know we depend upon you. You remind us of that as our journeys meander and wander, and you call us back or you show us what you're doing. Speak, speak into hearts and lives. May your prayer from your word become a spoken word into our hearts, our lives. You know what each of us need. Thank you that you are the good, good Father whom we can call Abba. Amen.